Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Hebrews 12, 1 through 6, God's word. The title of today's message is Run with Endurance. Run with Endurance. Let's all bow and pray together. Father, we have loved coming before you with our songs of worship and our scripture readings and our prayers, and now we come before you to hear from your word. We do pause and open our hearts and our minds to receive it as the word of God, to love it, to trust it, to value it, to believe it. We pray for people gathered with us who may be strangers to the Lord Jesus, strangers to his saving grace, and thank you for your mercies in bringing them among us today. We ask that they would find your saving mercy through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus today, that they might bow the knee and confess, Jesus is my Lord. Many of us have, and here with our knees, the knees of our hearts all bowed before you, we pray that you'll have your way in us now. Speak to us, shape us, mold us, make us a people for your praise. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus with thanksgiving, amen. So run with endurance. This text and the message based on this text, it's intended to encourage you. It's to encourage you to keep on through the difficulties, to keep on through the pain, to keep on through the challenges, to keep on through the persecutions, to keep on following Jesus Christ. That's been a theme of the whole letter. It's a theme of this chapter. So without further ado, let's go right into Hebrews 12, 1. I'm going to read it again and we'll talk about it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the many saints of old who are mentioned in the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Since we're surrounded by them, they're witnesses, let us also, like them, and then three things, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So here's something important that we learn in this verse. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you receive? Well, you receive the gift of everlasting life. You receive the forgiveness of your sins. You become a child of God. You're going to heaven. You're not going to hell. And many other such things that we could mention about your salvation. But you also receive rest for your soul. I'm glad the way Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. You'll find rest for your soul. But don't make the mistake of thinking that your life's then going to also become easy. You'll find rest for your soul, but life's still going to be hard. It's interesting that after his first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul went back to the churches he had planted, and all were told that, all that's reported that he said to the churches was, here's his message, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And why was he telling them that? Because it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And it's good to know the cost. It's good to know what to expect and have right expectations. Yes, there are many joys. They're not in our text today. Pastor Steve, why didn't you talk more about the joys? That's another text. We'll talk about that then. But our text is perseverance and endurance in difficulty. And no doubt many of you are in difficulty, so this text is for you. Now, again, one of the things we mentioned is if you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you have found rest for your soul, but you're now in a race. You're in a race. It's not an occasional sprint. It's a never-ending marathon. If you come to Jesus when you're 10 years old and you die when you're 85, that's 75 years of marathon. That's 75 years of an endurance contest. That's 75 years of a race. And he tells us what to do so that we'll run well in that race. Three things. Let's look at them again. First, let us also lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. If you're a runner, if you're in a race, you certainly don't want to carry any extra weight. Why are runners so skinny? Well, because they burn up all their calories. But why else? They don't want to carry any excess weight. That's just going to slow you down. What runners wear, male and female, is embarrassing. But why do they do that? Maybe for some bad reasons, but mainly because they don't want to carry extra weight. It'll just slow you down. And so our author is picking up on that metaphor and speaking to you. Now you're in the race following Christ. Now you're in the race, which lasts to your last breath. You're in a marathon, not just an occasional sprint. And so he wants us to lay aside every weight. If you're a runner, you get that. Let me say more. I don't need to say more about it. I'll say more about that. I got a big old pair of winter boots. I love them. I don't get to wear them enough. They're going to last me, and I'll pass them to a grandson someday. They're Chippewas, made in America. I like them. They got heels that big. They make me 3 inches taller, man. I really dig that. I got these big, thick, heavy-duty, warm winter boots. But I guarantee you, if I'm in a race, I'm not wearing those boots. Some people go rucking. They pack up their rucksack and they go rucking, running up hills with 50 pounds of rucksack. You don't do that if you want to run a race. You take off the rucksack. You want to be as light as possible. What are the weights that we are to lay aside so that we may run without hindrance? Anything that hinders you, anything that's keeping you from, anything that's slowing you down in following Jesus Christ, lay it aside. There might be things that aren't sinful in themselves, but because of the way you're indulging in them, because of how much you love them, because of how much you're spending time on them and pouring your energies into them, they may have become weights that are hindering you in following Jesus Christ. You might need to lay them aside. Let me give you an example. Is there anything wrong with playing golf? Nothing at all, except I don't know how to play it. Requires an awful lot of skill. A friend took me to a driving range once. I was terrible. He made little micro adjustments in my grip, and it made it way better. So it's okay to play golf. But if golf has become your life, no, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if golf has become your life and you live for golf and all you ever think about is golf and you dream about golf, all your passions are about golf, so that you don't read God's word and you don't fellowship with God's people and you don't pray and you play golf on Sunday mornings and you don't go to church, golf has become an idol and you're supposed to flee idolatry. And golf has become a weight that's slowing you down in following Jesus Christ. For you, it might not be golf. It might be something else. If it's in your life, fill in the blank. It's a weight. It's a weight that slows you down. So the author tells us, lay it aside. What is slowing you down? And are you willing to lay it aside? What are the weights in your life that are keeping you from faithfully running the marathon of following Jesus Christ? Here's a second thing he tells us to do. And some of these weights are sins. So the ones that are sins. And the sin which clings so closely. That's not a real literal translation of the Greek. The Greek would be more like the sin that easily entangles you or easily ensnares you. It might be like you're wearing a long robe and you're trying to run in that thing and you're going to get your feet tangled up in it and you're going to fall down. But I'm okay with this translation too. It gets the idea. There's sin that clings closely. There are sins in your life that will entangle you and slow you down in following Christ. They cling close. Don't they cling closely? They're hard to get rid of. The Puritans preached a lot about this. They had a phrase, and many of them used it, and they would say that you have what are your bosom sins. They're in your bosom. And those you fight again and again and again and again and again, and they seem to never let you go, and you're going to fight them till your last breath and then enter into glory and be done with them all. And your bosom sins might not be my bosom sins or her bosom sins, but we all have things that are recurring problems in our lives. The sins that cling so closely. You know how they cling closely? You ever been, so two of our sons happen to have swimming pools at their property, and recently we've been over there and we spent a day in their pool with them and the grandkids, and a day in their pool with them and the grandkids, or part of a day, and loved it. And because I don't want to burn up in the sun and get skin cancer all over my body, I wore a t-shirt in the water, just minimizing the sun a little bit. And do you ever try to get a wet t-shirt off? It gets stuck right about here, and you know, now you can't do anything. You need help. Debbie, help me. Sins are like that. It's like a wet t-shirt fresh out of the pool. They just cling to you. They're hard to get rid of. Bosom sins especially. What kind of sins? Let's flip over to Galatians 5. The works of the flesh and the works of the spirit, fruits of the spirit, the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, that might cling closely to some of you. Impurity might cling closely. Sensuality, idolatry, which is covetousness. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger might cling closely to some of you. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy might cling closely to some of you. Drunkenness might cling closely. Orgies and things like these. Bosom sins. Sins that are slowing you down from following Jesus Christ. And he tells you simply, here's what to do. Lay them down. Lay them aside. Part ways with them. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told to mortify them, put them to death, cut their throat, pin them to the mat. They tap out. So you got to get serious because you're in a race. You're in a marathon. How do I lay aside the sins that cling to me so badly? There's no mystery there. There's no secret there. It's not something esoteric you have to discover there. It's by the ordinary, extraordinary means of grace. How does any believer ever lay aside the sins that cling to them? By the things God has ordained for believers for their growth. By what you're doing right now, by gathered worship, by private worship, by family worship, by private prayer, by scripture reading, by fellowship with strong brothers and sisters in Christ who encourage one another in the things of the Lord. And other ways, but those are the primary means of grace. Taking communion, getting baptized, observing someone getting baptized. The means of grace. God has ordained these things. There's no secret. There's no surprise. These are the things that God has ordained to help you lay aside the weights and the sins that are slowing you down. Third thing you're supposed to do then, you've laid those things aside. Now run with endurance. Endurance. You're in a race. To your last breath. You're in a race following Jesus Christ. Run with endurance. Not an occasional sprint. Suppose you're in a marathon. How many miles is that? Is that 21 miles? 26 miles. I don't know. I've never run one. At this point in life, I seriously doubt whether I ever will. All right? You're in a marathon. It's 26 miles. Suppose they shoot the gun, it goes bang, and everybody starts, and you sprint for 50 feet, and then you stop for a while. Then you sprint for 25 feet, and then you stop for a while. Some people live the Christian life that way. A little spurt here, and then kind of leave off. And then a little spurt of growth over there, and then a little bit of interest over there, and then leave off. And then I need to get serious about fellowship, and then leave off. It's not an occasional sprint. It's an ongoing marathon, 26 miles of it, run with endurance. All those saints in chapter 11, they ran with endurance. They stayed in the race. They fought the fight. I love how Paul describes this near the end of his life. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." And we want to be able to say what he said in this next part. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance. You want to get to the end and be able to say, I have kept the faith. You want to be able to get to the end and say, I have finished the race. I didn't just give the Lord an occasional spurt of interest, an occasional sprint. No, I ran the race, the whole marathon to the glory of God. It's about consistency. consistency in following Jesus Christ. I just happened to see on my YouTube feed, yes, I pay some attention to my YouTube feed, and I happened to see on my YouTube feed yesterday a guy, I won't name him, he's a nationally known, internationally probably known actor. I really like the shows he's acted in. I really like him. He's a very large man. By large, I mean muscular and big and strong. He's a very large man. And I saw this little video where somebody was interviewing saying, are you on steroids? And he said, no, I've never taken steroids my whole life, which may or may not be true. They all say no when they're asked. But anyway, he said, here's how he got that big. He said, I started working out when I was very young, and I'm 40 now, and I never miss a workout. Consistency. In 30 years of working out and not missing a workout, you can gain a lot of meat. 30 years of gaining meat, steady, little by little, more by more. The Christian life is like that. You can become a very, very strong Christian in, let's make it 30 years, of faithfully partaking of the means of grace and following Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling for here. And notice also in our verse, still up there, yes, good. And notice what it is. We are running the race that is set. It's set. The race is set before us. Ah, you don't get to pick the course of your race. God in his sovereignty has already set your race. Here's where you'll have to run. Here's how you'll have to run. Here are the obstacles, the hurdles, if you will. All of a sudden, it's a hurdle race. Here are the hurdles you have to jump over. There is a race that is set before you. It is determined by God in eternity past. Its difficulty levels are determined by God. In his sovereign providence, you are in that race. So run that race, not somebody else's race. Now, why can't I have her race? Why can't I be in his race? Because God assigned to you your race. So run with endurance your race. Now some help. You ready for some help? All right. All of that's been like prodding us and pushing. Here's some help. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus. Ah. Looking to Jesus. The founder and perfecter of our faith. What do I see when I look to Jesus? What should I be thinking about? What's he exemplifying for me? Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured. That's what he wants us to do, endure. He endured the cross. He only mentions the cross, but certainly the cross, the greatest, the apex of his endurance, the great apex of his suffering. It includes everything that led up to that. He suffered all the normal suffering of life on a fallen planet. Everything humans, he was really human, though also God. Everything real human suffer, he suffered it. He was in all things tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and everything else leading up to the cross, despising the shame. What happened as a result? And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So how do we run? Always looking to Jesus. Always looking to Jesus. When you're a runner, you don't look at your feet. When you're a runner, you don't look 2 feet in front of you. When you're a runner, you look ahead. When I used to be a runner, when I used to be a bicycle guy, I liked to look ahead. Like, I just need to get to that corner ahead of these guys. Or I need to try and stay with them to that corner. All right? You're looking to things. You're in a race, look to Jesus. He's your model. He's your example. One thing you learn from looking to Jesus is I don't expect my life to be like a day in the park. His wasn't, and he's the author and founder of my faith. The author and founder, he went through sufferings. Yeah, another sermon we'll talk about the joys. Our text is on the sufferings. And he suffered grievously. He suffered all through life from the time he began his earthly ministry, that is. And so I'm to look to him and run my race like him for the joy that is set before me. So you're panting, your sides ache, your muscles are all filling up with lactic acid, you're sweating like crazy, you just want to stop, but there's joy set before you and you keep going, looking to Jesus for the joy that is set before you. I'll be going to heaven soon. I'll be in glory soon. I'll be in a new body soon. I'll be on a new earth soon. I'll see the Lord Jesus soon. I'll be with the saints of old and the angels and see God the Son and be in the presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And for the joy that is set before me, I'll be like my Lord. I'll endure the cross. So you're battling the world, the flesh, and the devil, looking to Jesus. You're dealing with difficulty, discouragement, and defeat, looking to Jesus. You're struggling against odds that sometimes seem impossible, looking unto Jesus. What blessed people, looking unto Jesus. And there's more, Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured. He used that word in verse 2. He uses it again in verse 3. What's he want you to do? He wants you to endure. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Did he not? They beat him. They crowned him with thorns. They wagged their tails at him and They wagged their tongues at him and mocked him when he's hanging on the cross. Consider how he endured such hostility. They, the Hebrews, they were enduring some hostility from Rome and from Judaism. Saying, well, the author and founder of your faith endured that. Consider him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What do we do when life gets rough? We grow weary. What do we do when life gets hard? We get faint-hearted. Consider him. What will that do for you? You will say, my Savior endured. He's the author and founder of my faith. I too will endure. So run. Run to the end to get the prize. Look to Jesus. Now a little more encouragement. Gives us some perspective. Hebrews 12:4. In your struggle against sin. So that's one way of describing your Christian life. What is the Christian life? It's many ways. It could be described many ways. It is a struggle against sin. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. All right. You got Romans who don't like you. You got Hebrews who don't like you. You got a devil and a world that wants to persecute you. Have they made you bleed yet? 85 to 95, we lived in Riverside, California. I was pastor of Riverside Bible Church. There was a family invited Debbie and me over one time for dinner. I can't remember their names. She probably knows their social security numbers, but they invited us over and we're talking with them. They had a bunch of kids and their kids were a pretty raucous bunch. They had a lot of energy and she shoved them out in the backyard and shut the door. And she told us, here's what she does. Her husband goes to work. She's home with the kids. She shoves them out the back door and closes it. And if they knock on the door and want in, she says to them, are you bleeding? Because if they're not bleeding, they can't come in. Our author is saying to you, you're running the race, you're suffering, there's persecution. Yeah, but are you bleeding? No, we haven't suffered that bad. We're not bleeding. All right, then, what are you moaning about? What are you whining about? Keep running. Keep following Jesus Christ. Keep struggling against sin. The Christian life is not a day at the beach. It's not a walk in the park. It's not a day in a hammock. You're not on an all-inclusive cruise where they serve you, God serves you and gives you everything. No, it's a struggle. It's a race. There's the world, the flesh, the devil. There's remaining sin. He encourages you. Well, they didn't cut you yet, did they? You're not bleeding, are you? All right, keep on following Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is a race. If you're not a believer and you're looking in today and you're thinking, maybe I want to become a Christian, I don't know, trying to figure out what that would really be like, what would it involve? Here's one thing it would involve. You'd start running and you wouldn't stop till you die. There are also many joys and many blessings. That's another text. We're in the running text today. Now he's going to leave the race idea, the race metaphor, and go to a family metaphor, father and child. So here's more to encourage you in the difficulties of running and following Christ. Hebrews 12:5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, and here it is, it comes from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Hey, the things that are happening to you are actually, zoom out, they're actually the discipline of the Lord, and some of them are reproof by him. Let's go back and read Proverbs 3. It's actually verses 11 and 12 to get the fuller statement here. Here it is. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. There is discipline and reproof. We put aside the race. Now there's a father and you're his child. And every father worth his name, every father worth his salt, has discipline for his children. There are two categories of discipline. Some discipline is formative, and some discipline is more like punitive, punishment to teach you a lesson. There are formative disciplines. Let me give you an example. I'm a father, I have a child, and here's one of the things at a certain age I want to teach them. Here's what you do every day. You get up and you make your bed. We'll inspect your bed. Why? Because you contribute to the maintenance of the space that you inhabit. Mom doesn't do everything for you. So in our house, one of the things you're going to do is you're going to learn to make your bed. Maybe in your house that doesn't matter. Right now your kid's going, see, Mom? No, your kid's not going that. You're going to see. Your kid doesn't want to make his bed. And you don't make him. All right, I'm getting tongue-tied. Your business. But in my house, here's a formative discipline. You'll make your bed. We used to get home from school, and I think to keep us from fighting, because Mom and Dad both worked, we'd get home from school and have an hour or so home alone, my sister and me, and we fought. My older sister and me, my only sibling. So my parents put this long list on the refrigerator every day. Here are my duties when I get home. Here are her duties when we get home. Keep us busy till they get home so we don't kill one another. Disciplines, formative disciplines. Not that anybody did something wrong there to form you. So God allows things in your life that are to shape you and form you. It's not because you did something wrong, but then there are other things you did that are wrong things. And that's punitive discipline. That's punishment. Sometimes God takes you out and gives you a spanking. He disciplines every son that he receives. And sometimes you need a spanking from God. So you can pretty much point at anything in your life because God is sovereign over it all. And anything that's happening to you, you can point out and say, this from the Lord. That is formative discipline. He's shaping me. That is punitive discipline. I did wrong. He's showing me there are consequences. He's training me. And all of it because he loves me. Because he loves me. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The discipline of the Lord is a token, an indicator, a product of his love. So what's going on in your life? Point to it and say, that because God loves me. That because God loves me. That because God loves me. Not, why would a loving God do that? Why would God ever allow that to happen? No, you're getting into bad territory now. He's God. He's the potter. You're the clay. You're a human. Bow and bless. And the difficulties you are facing are the formative training of a sovereign God who loves you and delights in you. So run and accept the discipline of your Heavenly Father. It'll make you more like Christ. All right, what do I have remaining now? I have observations. In the last hour, I looked up at this point to see the countdown clock on the back, and they had forgotten to start it running, and I still had 40 minutes left, and I thought, oh, man. And then because I said that, they changed the clock all of a sudden, and I had like 7 minutes left. We had nine and 12 seconds. Some observations. So you got this idea, but let's say a little bit more about it. Let's make it a point. Number one, so following Jesus Christ is a marathon. You've believed, you are saved, your sins are forgiven, you have everlasting life, you have joy and rest for your soul, and you're running a marathon. Expect your Christian life to feel like running a marathon. I'll say it again. You're not promised a day in the park. You're not on a cruise, all-inclusive. Everybody's going to do everything. God's going to do everything for you. No, you're running a marathon, and God is training you. Please don't fall into the error of thinking that God's purposes for you are to make your life easy. C.S. Lewis has a great phrase about just about everything. He has a great phrase about this. He says, some people are confused, and they think that, here's the phrase, God's purpose for their life is that that at the end of each day, it could be truly said, a good time was had by all. My friends, that is not God's purpose for your life. God's purpose for your life is to make you holy. And sometimes to make you holy, he's got to take away some happy. Sometimes there's got to be discipline. Sometimes there's got to be chastening. Sometimes it's going to get hard. So don't think of God as your cosmic bellhop. That's not what you get when you come to Christ. Oh, I'll have a God who's there to serve me when I need him. That sounds awful. No, you're here to serve him always. And right expectations are a great help. What do I expect? Marathon, panting, lactic acid, till Christ comes and takes me to himself. And lots of joy, but that's another sermon. Here's point observation number two in closing. We saw it, but I want to say it again and say more about it. Secondly, notice, please, your difficulties are tokens of God's love for you in Christ Jesus. And that, my friends, is not just like mental psych yourself out to believe that. That is the truth. And what a great help that is in a difficulty. When you can point at it and say, ah, but I know something. I know this is from my sovereign God and is a token of his love to me. I know what that is. He's making me more like Christ. I know what that is. He's growing me in character and fortitude. I know what that is. It's from the hand of God. My difficulties are tokens of God's love for me in Jesus Christ. Job knew this and his wife didn't. You know, all the bad stuff happened to Job and his kids and his family and all that. And his wife was not one of the wise women. You be a wise woman. Don't talk like her. She said to him, curse God and die. And he said, Job 2:10, shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? Whew. Great words. They both come from God. God is sovereign over your good, and God is sovereign over the evil, the difficult things, the bad things that he allows into your life. Those bad things aren't from the devil, and God wishes he could stop them but can't. Now you have an evil God and a holy God, and they're equal in power and fighting. That's not what's going on in the universe. No, you have one God, the holy God. Your difficulties are tokens of his love. Here's the third thing, observation as we close. So please don't let the hard parts sour you toward God, the hard parts of your life. People do, because they enter with wrong expectations, non-biblical expectations, plus maybe low pain threshold. And when God allows suffering and difficulty and pain, they become sour or disillusioned or disappointed. I thought God was going to make my life wonderful and give me all the things I ask him for. Well, you thought wrong. He's God. You're his servant. Look to Jesus, who endured such hostility. Do you expect to get off easier than Jesus? Do you expect your life to go easier than Jesus? No, don't let the hard parts sour you. Let them drive you to him. Let them bow your knees before him. Let the hard parts cause you to seek him for grace and help in time of need. Let the hard parts cause you to seek out strong believers with whom you can have edifying Christian fellowship. Don't let the hard parts sour you toward God. Rather, point four in closing, thank God for the hard parts of his loving, formative discipline. Thank God. Let me give you some more verses about thanking God, and some of them show, even in the difficulties of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, all circumstances. That thing right there is in your life, it's a good thing. I like that. It makes me happy. Thank God. That thing over there is very difficult and very challenging. I wish it would go away. I've asked him 3 times. He said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. It's not going away. Thank you, God, for that thing. Here's another verse, Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. What are you praying about? Some of it is the difficulties I'm facing. While you're praying about those difficulties, thank God. Express thanksgiving to him. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. There are things that might cause you anxiety. Pray to God about them with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. To those who are the called according to his purpose. I got this from somebody else. There's a great 3-point sermon outline right there. Point at anything difficult in your life and recite this. God is in it. God is up to something. And God is up to something good. Point at anything in your life. Romans 8:28 covers it. What are you enduring right now? Thank God for the hard parts of his loving, formative discipline. Here's a 5th point in closing. This is our final. And learn to rejoice during tribulation. Not just thankful, but rejoicing. James tells us this in James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Talk about counterintuitive. Wait a minute. Count it all joy? Yeah, and he goes on to say, because there's something you know. Next slide, James 1:3 and 4. For you know that this trial, the testing of your faith, is formative discipline. It produces steadfastness in you. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What's going on? Why is this difficulty in my life? My Father is making me perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Thank you, Lord. Count it all joy. Peter writes about even when you're facing fierce persecution, 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In this you rejoice, though grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you're in a marathon. You're a son or a daughter with a father who's working in your life. Be thankful, have joy, and endure. Keep on running by the grace of God, to the glory of God, for the good of your soul. Amen. Father, thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that it will have its intended effect. We pray for sinners in this building today to come to Jesus Christ and find forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And so many of us have found those in Christ. Thank you, O Lord, that you are the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for going before us. Thank you that we can run our race always looking and looking and looking to you. We pray for brothers and sisters in Christ in this room right now who are particularly going through difficulty and ask that they would find your grace to be their abundant and sufficient help in this current time of need. Strengthen them, uphold them. May they not become weary or discouraged. May they cling all the more closely to you, Lord Jesus. For it's in your precious name that we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.